Well, Barbara said that I was supposed to sing and dance to keep you all awake. I'm not going to dance. I will sing. And I'll give you a little background before I sing. Connects with kind of what we were talking about this morning in terms of we sometimes lose perspective. Even in our Bible study, we lose perspective about what everybody else was doing. Because, you know, the Bible is very narrow in its presentation of the genealogy. It's got a point to make to go from Adam to Christ. And so everybody else is just kind of peripheral. And if they interact with God's people, the Jews, well, then we hear about them. And if not, we don't. But just to kind of illustrate that, you're probably aware that, as is the case with pretty much every tribe of the Native Americans, some like those that were my ancestors that we know today as the Cherokee, well, that wasn't what they were called. That's not what they called themselves. I don't know, does anybody know what they called? Did you ever read that or heard that? They called themselves Anayunwea, which basically translates to the people of Yehovah. That is how they said the name of God. They were the people of Yehovah. And of course, that's not the... When you come with an idea that everybody's ignorant and it's up to us to educate, some of that knowledge already being present when you encounter people, well, that kind of tends to get stamped out by history. But Cherokee actually is a corruption of either probably Chiloki or Cherokee, which was a derogatory term initially by some of their neighbors when they were talking to the Spaniards about them. And it basically roughly translates to mountain people, kind of like Hicks from the Sticks, kind of an insult. But that's the name that stuck. Well, a lot of things get lost in the course of time, of course. And sometimes the only connections to those old ideas, those old understandings, is left in the form of songs. And the Cherokee morning song, and that's morning as in first light, I'm saying, is what I'm going to sing to you. And it basically says the words, "We are of Yehovah." And it goes like this. Wende Yaho, Wende Yaho, Wende Ya, Wende Ya, Oh ho ho, Hey Ya Ho, Hey Ya Ho, Ya Ya Ya, Ya being the shortened version of Yehovah. All right, so that's all you're going to get. But raise your hand if you need me to sing it again to wake you up. Our text for this afternoon, and our objective is still perspective, but our text for this part is Revelation chapter 12. You can have that at the ready. We'll be going there shortly, but we're going to look at a few other scriptures before we get there and a few other related scriptures when we get there, but we have to get the backstory first. So we're going to go, first of all, to Job 38. Job 38, where we have kind of an answer to a question that's asked in verse 6. We have in verse 6, "On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone?" Speaking of the earth. And then in verse 7, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Now we have established that Job was, you know, of another family other than Abraham, but many similar understandings in terms of what he was following, serving God, and his friends the same. And this is presented in verse 7 as kind of an ancient parallelism that you find in texts like this in literature. This is especially true in Hebrew writings. We see it a lot in the Psalms. So we have morning stars in the top line, and we have sons of God in the bottom line. Now, morning stars can be understood literally as the stars, as in the sun, moon, and the stars, but it can also be understood symbolically because of what underscores it in this passage. So sons of God, meaning angels or angelic hosts. From this passage, many conclude that the angels came into existence on the same day as the sun, moon, and the stars came into existence in creation. But we have a precedent here in this text that uses stars symbolically to represent angels. And that's our point, why we want to look at this verse, and we're going to make mention of that as we look at some other passages. And let's go now over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28 is what we're going to look at. Now, if we look at the first verse of Ezekiel 28, we see that this is a prophecy delivered by God through the prophet Ezekiel, directed at an actual human being, the king of Tyre. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God. And if you look at the entire passage, you start to see the reason for this address. Because your heart is proud. So pride is at issue here. It's directed at an actual person. It was originally written for an actual human king. And I would encourage you to look at the whole text in its context. But I'm going to highlight I'll start down at verse 11 and read a few verses here, down through about verse 19. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. So again, we know it's directed at the king of Tyre, but watch how the changes happen here. You are the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now we know that this man is guilty of the sin of pride. Those lines obviously would appeal to such a man, it's thinking in such a way. But then notice what happens. You are in Eden. Was the king of Tyre in the Garden of Eden? No. He's a long ways past that when he's on the scene. So this changes and begins to talk about somebody else. It's being used to describe what this king, this actual earthly king, is guilty of. But someone else is being described now in order to do that. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Or you look at the translation, your structure, your body. And it lists these stones. Sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, jasper, onyx, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle. And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. Now we see these stones represented in the breastplate of the high priest. We later see these stones represented in the 12 foundations of the heavenly city in the book of Revelation. So there's some significance there. We won't go into detail with that. But this is a description of his actual structure, if you will, his bodily person. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. Now, stones of fire is another way of saying cherubim. It's focusing on the fiery part of that word, that definition, as in fiery ones or glorious ones. Cherub being singular for cherubim. So this being, whomever he is, was one of those. And this being had a particular job in relation to the Garden of Eden. And we'll talk about that. Now, who are we talking about? This is Satan. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So he was deposed from being among the cherubim in heaven with God. He was cast out of heaven. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings. And where are kings like the king of Tyre? They're on the earth. So this gives us where he ended up. Exposed you before kings, to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst. It consumed you, and I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever. And by the time we get to 19, we're getting back to words that can literally be said of an earthly king. But there in the middle is this symbolic reference to Satan. Now let's go to Ezekiel. Same thing. Isaiah. We are in Ezekiel. And I want to go to Isaiah chapter 14. And we have another earthly king being addressed. It's Nebuchadnezzar now. And we'll begin at verse 11. I want to bring verse 11 in. Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, the sound of your harps. Maggots are laid as a bed beneath you, and worms are your covers. Because we had the description in Ezekiel of this kind of bodily presence of Satan, and the precious stones being described there as his actual structure. He's kind of a if you will, a pipe organ. And so we had the woodwinds, if you will, kind of inferred in Ezekiel. And here we have stringed instruments, so we've got the whole orchestra. In other words, in terms of heaven, this being is to provide the music, the surround sound system in heaven. That was his original, the point of his being created by God, for God in heaven. And to reflect the light by these brilliant gems throughout heaven. This is his position there. And so he's beautiful and all of that, and he gets caught up in all of that beauty. Now, verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. Now, Lucifer will be in some of your translations, which we know who we're talking about. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. And stars, again, represent other angels. So this was his aspiration. He wanted to be above all of the other angels. I will set my throne on high. Now, who has a throne in heaven? God does. I will sit in the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. He can't be God. He can't kick God off the throne. But he wants to be worshipped as if he is God. But you are to be brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth to tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities, who did not let his prisoners go home? And then again, we're back to talking to Nebuchadnezzar a little more clearly. All right. With this also, let's go over to the New Testament and the book of Luke. And so we're going to go to Luke 10, verse 18. Jesus had sent the 70 or 72 out, and they're coming back with their report, and they're really amazed at what they were able to do. So to get some of that context, let's look at I wanted to look at verse 18 in particular, but I'm going to get 17, so we have a little bit more here. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I saw Satan fall. Past tense. And really what we've been reading about is all the same story. And so now we go to Revelation 12. I like Revelation 12. It's my favorite chapter in the book of Revelation. Because even though the whole book is doing the same thing that's happening in this chapter, it is amazing to me how in one short chapter it's all covered. The story of the ages in a few verses. So let's read. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. That's the prelude. This particular part of Revelation, although again this is true of the entirety of the book, but especially in this section, the story of the ages is being presented to us like a pageant, like a play. And even the earth stars as a character in this production, the way that this is presented to us here. Now, read on. Now, there war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water out like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. And time, times, and half a time, that harkens back to Daniel, the 1260 days, is the same symbolic numerical reference. All right. Now, here's your assignment. Tell me, who is the woman, who is the child, and who is the dragon? Okay, he's identified as Satan. Now, we have looked at Ezekiel, we have looked at Isaiah, and we have noted how sometimes Satan is used to describe someone else who is acting like Satan. So bear that in mind. So Satan is not a wrong answer. In fact, probably not going to be a wrong answer. How about the woman?
I think it actually has a couple meanings. I would say it's the Jewish nation that brought the Christ into the world, and then it's the church that he founded and so forth, that went into the wilderness.
Yes. And we'll talk about some more. And so who is the child? Jesus, the church. When are we first introduced to Satan with the description of a serpent? Genesis. So, let's go there. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree of the garden'?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And it goes on, and it talks about this demoting of Satan. The terminology that we have in verse 14, we have the first messianic prophecy in verse 15, the seed. So the dragon, the serpent, is Satan. The woman is Eve. And the child is the offspring to come, a human child that's going to be born of a woman. So it's kind of ambiguous, the seed. So the woman is Eve, the serpent is the dragon, and this is the beginning of the seed prophecy. Now I'm going to take these in chronological order, since we're talking about the story of the ages, the entirety of the story of the universe. So I believe that Ed was on the track of this one with one of his references. And we go to Psalm 74. Psalm 74, and we'll focus on 12 through 15. Psalm 74, 12 through 15. Yet God, my King, is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters, or dragon, on the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. You split open springs and brooks. You dried up ever-flowing streams. Yours is the day. Yours also is the night. You have established the heavenly lights and the sun. You have fixed all the boundaries of the earth. You have made summer and winter. And if you connect this with Exodus 19, the story of the crossing of the Red Sea, well, what do you have? Well, the woman is the nation of Israel being carried away. Symbolic terminology is used in this psalm and elsewhere on the wings of an eagle. Even the word, the very words that God speaks to them, he says, I will carry you on the wings of an eagle. And they escape the clutches of the dragon, who is Pharaoh. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, plays the role of the dragon in this telling of the story. Then we have a passage like Isaiah 66. Let's go and look at that. I saw some eyelids getting heavy. Do I need to sing again? Okay. Isaiah 66, 7 through 9. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause to bring forth, shut the womb, says your God? So what do we have here? Well, we have Zion, or the mother of the people of God, of Israel. The nation is going to be produced from this woman, if you will, and the Messiah is going to come from this nation. And this is how it works in this kind of symbology, and this is why people get hung up sometimes in Revelation, is because you want to have a cut and dried understanding of this is that. And the tendency we have mostly with Revelation is to say that is all back there somewhere. So as long as I can say, okay, this is that, and I don't have to think about that anymore, we can just move on and forget about it. But another problem we encounter with that is that the parallels in the Scripture are not absolute. I mean, they're not crystal clear every time. they're alluded to. This is kind of how this type of prophecy works. So far we've had Eve in the garden, serpent, the dragon, the seed. Now we have the nation of Israel and Pharaoh and the nation of Israel being produced by this woman Zion, and this woman Zion produces the nation that's going to produce the Messiah. And then I'm surprised actually that this one, somebody didn't mention this one, but let's go to Matthew. Because how can one read Revelation 12 and not think of this one? In Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.'" Why was Herod so interested in finding out the timing of the star? Because his real motive was to destroy this child. And so based on the calculations and the amount of time that he extracted from talking to these wise men, he established the 2 years and under as the marker for killing all the male Hebrew babies in that region. So how can one read this chapter and not be put in mind of Mary, the mother of Jesus, whose divine child is saved from the clutches of the wicked King Herod, who plays the dragon for this production of the story? And yet the story goes back much farther and continues still to this day. Because ultimately, the woman is the church. What does the 1260 days represent in Revelation 12?
Historically, papal authority ruled the church, mm-hmm. corrupted it, kept the truth from evil, the gospel, mm-hmm. and salvation.
Right. So the light of God's word was suppressed. The powers that be were keeping the word of God from the people. So the opposite of light is dark. And so we refer to this period of history, this 1260 years that fits into this very well, as being the Dark Ages, that period of time when the word of God was suppressed. And that's represented in several symbolic ways in the book of Revelation. And we have to go, because in actuality, when you read Revelation, what you are looking at is Old Testament prophecy in a New Testament context. And almost all of the book, practically every word of the book, is usually simply an allusion to, not an illusion, but allusion to Old Testament prophecy. Or, in fact, even a direct citation of a prophecy. So what John does when he writes is he will either, in the text itself, he will present a symbol that he was shown, and he will give in a few verses the explanation of what that symbol is. He will tell us its meaning right there in the text, or there will be some allusion that says, okay, where have I heard that before? Oh yes, Ezekiel. Oh yes, Daniel. Oh yes, Isaiah. Oh yes, Exodus. I go back there, and then there is the explanation, and there we have it. Well, all of those things are coming together in chapter 12. And that's why I like chapter 12 so much. And we go back to Daniel for the formula for a day representing a year. And Daniel gives us that, and we come up with the 1260 years for the 1260 days or time times and half a time that we have here in Revelation. The dragon is the apostate church. And the woman representing God's people, the one true church, is being delivered once again. And that is the point. God's people win. God's people always, always win. And that's what's being told to us here. Now, to really get the impact of this, we've just looked at chapter 12, but I would encourage you to look starting at 12:1 and going all the way through 14 and 20 for the whole play, if you will. We've just done the abridged version. But that's why I like chapter 12, is because it's all there in that neat little unit. And with such things, now I read it aloud. What does it tell us to do in the beginning of the book of Revelation? It tells us to read it aloud, listen to it being read aloud. And talking about perspective and big picture, this I would encourage. In fact, just time to time, just to do that, whether or not you're studying Revelation at the time, would be good. Or while you are studying the book of Revelation, just take some time out. Just take one of your periods that you're going to be together. Your purpose is to study God's Word together, you know, on a Sunday night or on a Wednesday night. And don't have a study. Read. Read the book. The whole book of Revelation can be read in its entirety in the space of about 2 hours by average readers. Aloud, I'm talking about. So you could have two Wednesday nights back to back where you read half and then another half. And of course, chapter 12 gives you a good breaking point there, good accent for doing that. It gives you perspective. What we're doing right now is just augmentation to any study of the book of Revelation or any reading of the book of Revelation, but it's not replacing those activities. But I wanted to consider it with you since we were talking about perspective, and especially so that we understand that if we are on the side of the Lord, we are on the winning side. Thank you for looking at that, and we'll extend the invitation just now, whatever the needs are, as we stand and sing.